All right, let's pray. Good morning. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather as your bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we just celebrate together, may we renew our minds in adult Bible study, the service, and worship you through all the different venues. I look forward to the good music with the high altitudes. And Lord, it's just good to be here this morning for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you were here, and I'm open to questions, it's listed in the bulletin, which is how we started, but ask the pastor. I'm fair game for questions, but I've sort of started probably over the next several weeks that I'd, unless I hear otherwise, been going over, good Latin phrase, why did God become man? That's from an old dead guy named Anselm, but what is part of the reason for the incarnation? So when we talk about the incarnation, you know, you can sort of see in their flesh the idea of, at Christmas time, the Advent, the Word became flesh, Jesus, God the Son, born in Bethlehem, the wonderful Christmas story. And then, of course, is that tied? I guarantee it is. Two, we are in Lent season. Here in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. So why did God become man? Was there a purpose for what he did? And we've looked at some verses, and today, well, here's a couple we're going to look at. I appreciated the discussion last week. I think a lot of you said you appreciated it as well, so please help me out, because otherwise I can turn on the fire hose and then if you don't get anything out of that, then we're wasting time. So, but one of the reasons Jesus, God the Son, reveals the Father, reveals God. You want to, like Father, like Son. And also then the idea that he is an example. So these are elements. All of these are important. And can, what does that mean for our lives? We had some good discussion about these different things. We're going to look at some more today and then maybe tie in what last week I during the sermon, because when you get to different reasons for what, and it'll tie to this, but reasons for or what Jesus did, why that's important. So any questions about where we were or things you don't understand from last week? I mean, if you weren't here, I'm not going to repeat it all, but okay, who would read Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10 for me? Gary, would you? Okay, and what translation do you have?
ESV.
Okay, please, yeah, read the ESV, Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10. I would encourage you to have your Bibles and turn there yourself. We have Bibles somewhere if you don't have one. Okay, a little lengthy, and Hebrews is one of those books. We need to study that sometime, but it is. There's a lot there. But what is the gist of that? What is a reason that Jesus came, and he mentioned his body? What What is something that Hebrews, think Hebrews, Jewish, very tied to a lot of Old Testament concepts. And if you want to summarize the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than. And so you see throughout Hebrews, Melchizedek, the law, the sacrifices, the angels, Jesus is better than. So what we see in the Old Testament, it's important, but what does Jesus do? So in this passage, what is then the reason that God added humanity to his deity, the incarnation? What is Jesus from that passage? What's that? Sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Because they had sacrifices in the Old Testament. What's that? A living sacrifice, okay. And that ties to our series for the convictions and consequences, Romans 12. Part of what we're trying to do by studying creeds, the Apostles' Creed and everything, is that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, ultimately because of what Jesus did. But what kind of sacrifice is he? What are they talking about there in Hebrews 10? Come, go ahead, Gary.
Final
sacrifice, what's that?
Sin.
For sin. But what about all the sacrifices in the Old Testament? What does it say in there? Somebody read verse 4 again. Okay, so this is a big area of study and often misunderstood, that God didn't invent a new way for salvation. Why did the Old Testament priests and all those sacrifices? Diana asked a great question about what about the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the wave offering, all those different offerings. Who cares? Well, we do. Because they all picture something, and what do they ultimately do? Point to Jesus. And so the idea of Jesus as the final, he fulfills the law. Remember that in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. So the idea of Jesus as the culmination. So two-thirds of our Bible, the Old Testament, is wonderful in the pictures and sacrifices. There's a lot of great illustrations there that are ultimately, you know, we're reading it from 2019, so we don't want to read into it too much, but all those things point forward to Jesus. So Jesus is the final sacrifice. What would be some other words for, what's that? The ultimate sacrifice. Very good. Well, what are some other words? Complete. Okay, if you were here last week, the work of Christ, part of the idea of him being fully God and fully man, we believe that, right? Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. Okay, why Jesus being fully God? What kind of sacrifice does that provide? I mean, all those words, how does him being fully God make that a reality? Very good. We got the stereo, but that's a man. Great minds think alike. Holy and sinless, but also, because he is God. What's another good word for, you know, complete, perfect? Well, high priest. One of his roles. Well, we're going to cover that a little bit more later, but that's tied to. If we know who God is and how holy he is and the chasm that separates sinners from a holy God, what kind of high priest do we need to connect the two? Great picture of the cross. There's one mediator. We'll talk about that a little later as well. But so Aaron, the high priest, they had roles to perform, but Aaron can't be that sacrifice, God-sized sacrifice. What are some other good words for what, because he is God? Okay, we won't talk about the Holy Spirit today in the message. We'll go back and we'll redo the message. So just play the sermon from last week. No, but if he's fully God, it is an effective sacrifice that is God-sized, that satisfies ultimately the holiness of a holy God. It's a God-sized sacrifice, because how bad is sin? What type of sin does God, that does against a holy God, is required? A God-sized sacrifice. Does that not make sense? Now, the humanity, what was the purpose of the Jesus becoming, you know, as a sacrifice in his humanity? What did that allow for? Okay, yep, we talked about that. But when it comes to an actual sacrifice. Excellent. Do you remember Adam? So we talk about Adam is our representative. We are in Adam, our sin nature, all those things. That's why Adam, historical, see, all these things we've been talking about in the sermon series. I mean, I realize that's, you don't necessarily have to know that to why this is important. But because of what Adam, he's our bad father, we might say. And so the perfect man, Jesus, sinless, holy, we already talked about that. He is then our good father, where he is able to actually do what? What is a human actually able to do on a Roman cross? Die. Okay? And so the importance, we talked about last week, the importance of the blood and why sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to do with animals, a bloody, gory mess, and a picture of why the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so the importance of life, and life for life. Well, against an infinitely holy God and our sin is infinitely bad, what kind of sacrifice is required for that? Infinitely perfect. That's why you can't die enough for your sin. That's why Jesus had to do it for us. He is an effective sacrifice. And so that's why in the church, Jesus, the cross, is central. And understanding, obviously, all the different, if you will, pictures that, you know, of course, that's important, helps us understand. And so, and God wants us to know him. He didn't just send us a book, but he sent a person, if you will. Jesus tells us he is the example for us that, look, we are in bondage to sin. Ultimately, we cannot please God apart from him, Jesus, being our substitute. The Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about today, the Holy Spirit living inside us allows us to serve and please God and be an example for how we ought to live, but an effective sacrifice. Does anybody, if this is extra credit, you'll get a gold star. If you remember the work of Christ last week, what was, if you will, when we talk about the atonement, what ultimately, as Jesus as the effective sacrifice, what was the sort of a big long phrase of what Jesus was, what type of atonement? That's a big word, but the idea of making us right with God, what theory of the atonement? You would get a gold star. I mean, I mentioned it, but sometimes I realize that there's a lot there. What's that?
I said I wasn't here last week, so I don't know.
Okay, I'll tell you what. Somebody else read this. We'll get there then. Somebody read that. Go ahead.
This is King James. The new day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Okay. Did everybody hear that? What is Jesus? John the Baptist saw cousin Jesus coming towards him, and he says, what? The Lamb of God, what's that remind us of? The Old Testament sacrifices, the Lamb, and who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, how can a mere man take away the sin of the world? Which is why his deity is important. And a lot of times in the Bible-believing church, we're pretty good at understanding Jesus is the Son of God and his deity. Sometimes we forget that he is also fully human. And so we misunderstand when, you know, how could he be tired? How could he not know the day or the hour? Things like that. And that gets into some tough questions. But he is the Lamb of God that is able to die, humanity, for humans, which is why that's humans need what kind of sacrifice? A human sacrifice. So he's fully man to die for God's people, but he is also fully God, which makes it an effective sacrifice when it comes to how holy God is, how bad sin is, which is why we need a sacrifice that can satisfy that and atone, if you will, the word that there, make us right with God. Now, in the Old Testament, the idea of atonement comes from a Hebrew word. Let me finish this. Okay, just I'll use English. English letters for Hebrew, but the root word is to cover. So that word was used when Noah, or was it Moses, who built the ark?
Abraham,
okay. When Noah built the ark, one of those fun little words, what did he do with pitch? Pitch, tar. He covered it. What a wonderful picture about God's redemption. Sin, God brought judgment on a world that deserved it. No innocent people died in the flood. It was a worldwide flood. Right? See, I mean, because you can see how people that are educated beyond their intelligence try to explain these things away. But the picture of God saving, because what did Noah find? But Noah found grace in the grace. So even in the Old Testament, God was being gracious. And so God saved his people in an ark, a ship, covered with pitch. So it's a neat word that God covering the sin, the idea of atonement in the Old Testament, the bull of goats and all those repeated. Obviously, they had to repeat them. Why? It wasn't a permanent, fully effective sacrifice. An illustration that helps me, you know, you have to be careful of all analogies or illustrations can fall short, but all those blood, the goats, and does not take away the sin of the world, but it covered those sins like a credit card because they were obeying God, doing what God told them to, because they were a picture of the final payment that Jesus paid off the credit card, if you will, as that ultimate sacrifice. So all those blood and those goats, very important. We don't do that anymore, do we? I'm glad we don't. But there was a reason for that, looking forward to Christ. We look back to Christ, and so the idea of no longer is our sin covered, as if, okay, covered, until the payment, you know, and God's, you know, of course, he already knows about the payment coming. Abraham looked forward, believed the good news, was looking forward to that coming final sacrifice. Okay, so the idea then of atonement is our sins are no longer covered, they are taken away. And so the old, that was King James, the word where they use in the New Testament the word atonement, I touched on this. I sort of like that. We don't talk that way anymore. So when you use the word atonement, you know me, I like to be precise, where technically in our English Bibles, atonement, we might want to use a different word to explain what was going on as far as what Christ did. He doesn't cover, he takes care of. But in King James, Shakespeare English, atonement had a different meaning. At one meant. We are made one. We are reconciled with God. The relationship is restored because of what Jesus did. He is an effective sacrifice. So, any comments about that, or how does that affect your daily life? See, this is what I want us to think about, because this is important. Sometimes it's okay, Sunday we learn about all these strange words that Pastor Dieter throws out. What does it have to do with my daily life? And I'll leave both of those up there. Everybody hear that? Any of you have Roman Catholic background? Do you have a little bit? And just the picture, the crucifix in Roman Catholic churches, very important that Jesus is still on the cross. Now there's a lot of theology behind it, which is actually pretty good, but the picture of Jesus is, you know, and so the Mass, when the central part of a Roman Catholic service, not the homily, the sermon, all the music, the stand up, sit down, a lot of good liturgy. It used to be in Latin, now it's not. There's people mad about that tradition. We're not, you know, I mean, you didn't understand it then, yeah, but I liked it. You didn't even understand. But and we can all fall into rituals, can't we, where we just go through the motions. But a lot of history, tradition, and what they're doing, but the high point of the sermon is of the whole service is not the message, which in our tradition, Protestant tradition, and the way I'm wired, most of our sermon, a service, is time-wise, is the sermon. Central to, you know, the proclamation of God's word, which transforms our mind, hopefully, right? So we're not conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12, or so we can be living sacrifices. That's the importance of the Word of God. Well, Roman Catholics, the centrality of Jesus as the Word of God, and so the Mass, if any of you have been to a Roman Catholic service, you didn't grow up Catholic, those of you that did were able to take communion. Have any of you been to a Roman Catholic service? Did you take communion? Just because you didn't want to, or you just didn't want to? Okay, because if they had known you were not a Catholic, they would have tossed you out on your ear. No, they might not have, and they don't know. But the importance of the Mass. And so when it comes to the idea of when the priest, I'm a pastor, but the priest elevates the host, holds up the little cardboard tasting wafer representing, when he consecrates the host, they believe it actually becomes the body of Christ. And so we, then when you come forward, take the host. Different Catholic churches didn't used to allow people to take the cup. Now they'll allow you to take the cup, or you dip it by, or they wipe the cup. But they didn't used to allow we unwashed masses to take the cup, because what if a Guffeyite happened to take the cup and spill some?
Heaven forbid.
Exactly. Worse than heaven forbid. Spilling, because it's the actual blood of Christ. In there, that's called transubstantiation. And so the importance of the Mass, and it's a little more complicated, not a repeated sacrifice. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus every week, because what would that say if we had to re-sacrifice Jesus every week? What's that? Oh, okay, but if we have to repeat that, and he continually has to die, what would be a problem with that? We just read it in Hebrews 10. What was the problem of the Old Testament sacrifice? It wasn't enough. It had to be repeated. It wasn't complete. I think last week in the sermon, one of the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross, he said in John chapter 9, it is finished, no more. And so Roman Catholics, to be fair to them, it's not a repeated sacrifice, but we are partaking in a continual sacrifice. And it's even, there's a little more to it even than that, but the idea of Jesus on the cross continually, you've got to believe in Jesus. The sacrifice is required, but it's also a continual sacrifice that we, the most important thing for Roman Catholics is that they get there to take Mass. You know, who cares about anything else? Definitely don't want to be there for the offering. Definitely don't want to be there for the homily, but we want to be there for Mass. And why Catholics, who are maybe not as diligent as they should be, they will always be at church on Christmas and Easter to celebrate Mass then. Okay, so the effectiveness that can touch on the effectiveness from our view, and once again, I don't want to shortchange, there's a richness to it, but that's one of the differences why our cross is empty. It was one-time sacrifice, done. Jesus is still on the cross as a picture of how they continue. And any of you with Roman Catholic, is that, maybe you didn't even know or remember, does that fit with sort of the idea? And so, just for our sake, it can lead to Jesus wasn't enough. And so then you get into areas of theology like, where does righteousness come from? And so in all religions of the world, we have to do something to be saved, as opposed to Jesus paid it all. It is finished, done. And that can lead to abuses on both sides. Some people, and I think I mentioned this last week, that there are some denominations, and all denominations have pastors that are good at using guilt. You people need to shape up. You need to start, if you love Jesus, you'd give more money to the church. My Cadillac is wearing out. I need a new Cadillac. And if you recognized how, you know, that I am God's messenger, you would give more money so I can buy another Cadillac and another helicopter. But using guilt to manipulate. But then on the other side, well, I believed in Jesus, so I can live any way I want to. And so you can see the danger of erring on either side. So that was the idea of the cross of Roman Catholic, and is it once for all? Is it an effective, final, holy, some of the great words that were used? Why is that important for us? So actually, what does that do in our, and I sort of tipped my hand there, what does that mean to us? Save forever, and so the save to the uttermost is. What does that mean? Is there anything else we can do? See, this goes to the guilt, and this is obviously this is the way I'm wired, and I come down hard because I see more of a danger in people thinking somehow that they, no, we don't work for our salvation, but God sure likes me better than you because I'm working harder than you. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to obey and obedience. Of course, we want to please God who saved us once for all. And so that guilt, that living in the freedom of Christ. We've studied the book of Galatians. What a great book where Paul was addressing that very problem that is alive and well today. The Judaizers, oh yeah, Jesus, but. Ooh, the minute you add a but to Jesus, you're in danger. You know, the Judaizers, you need to keep the kosher laws, you need to get circumcised, you need to, you know, the Jewish things. We do the same thing in our, unfortunately, in the church today. We think we add to the gospel, okay? Which, if you take that to the, you know, take it to its logical conclusion or theological conclusion, you really don't think that the sacrifice was effective. Now, if we are new creations in Christ because Jesus died and we are now alive, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin, are we going to live lives that please God? Are we going to? No, in Christ. And the role of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be the message today. So of course we want to please God, we want to live what we be, but if we think that somehow that is adding, our righteousness is adding to Christ's righteousness, that means Christ's righteousness was not fully effective, complete, final. Does that make sense? That's a huge issue in the churches from both sides. Some people basically are working for their salvation. They'd never admit it, but obviously God knows they think their righteousness is helping in their status before God. Then you get people where my side, if you will, could be accused of sometimes, well, Jesus paid it all. I don't have to do it. Where you don't understand then that, sort of the once saved, always saved. Do I believe if God has you, you can lose your salvation? I don't. But that doesn't become an excuse to, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid in third grade, and I got baptized and got to go to the pizza party afterwards. I mean, I told you about that at a Baptist church. One of the dangers of, I can make fun of all denominations because I've been most of them. But a Baptist church had a bunch of kids for vacation Bible school, and you get a lot of kids like our sports camp from not churched, whatever. They all came. They had a slick young pastor speaker get up and preach Jesus. Okay, that's good. And you have to believe in Jesus. So how many of you believe in Jesus? Well, every kid's hand goes up. Well, now Jesus wants you all to get baptized. You will all get baptized right now at Vacation Bible School. And after you get baptized, we're going to have pizza for you. So how many of you want to get baptized? Do you remember that in Meridian, Georgia? Remember, one of the... And so the manipulation of people... Well, I prayed a prayer. I got wet with water. We'll talk a little bit about baptism today. That's not recognizing the effective sacrifice. Do you have to be baptized in water to be saved? Thank you. It's a trick question. You do absolutely not. Now, should you be baptized? Absolutely, it's because Jesus commands it. It's an act of obedience. And so why wouldn't we want to, but to believe that you have to be baptized, there are denominations that believe in baptismal regeneration, it's called, where you have to believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, but you have to get baptized, which by water is what they usually mean, to be regenerated, where they take some verses that, that's, you're not understanding what that verse is actually talking about when it comes to what, that baptism's important as an act of obedience and to show we identify with Christ, but it is not part of the gospel. Because, but that's a good one. Okay, well, what else do we want to add to the gospel then? Do you think you ought to take communion to, if you take communion, are you saved? Is taking communion a good thing? Okay. And so it's once again, it's how effective is the sacrifice and do we understand? That's one of the reasons. Jesus does not just cover our sins still on the cross, but so we can now live, though, in that freedom, knowing that our status before God cannot change. Now, walking in obedience, there are consequences to sinning in our lives. Trudy, this is what you were just talking about, that do we, anybody here not sin, still sin? Okay, and that's the idea of understanding our growth in Christ, 1 John, that we have an advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a restoration of fellowship passage there. That is not a salvation passage. Obviously, confessing sin and believing in Jesus, that is salvation. But in 1 John, it's restoring our relationship, almost like or the picture of God hasn't moved. We are complete in Christ, but by our sin, we have sort of strayed from God, and when we finally recognize it and come back, God was there all the time. That's the picture, that's the story, one of my favorites you all know about the prodigal son, how the father was waiting for him to come back. You know, the little reprobate ran off and spent all the money and didn't give it to the church and didn't do what he was supposed to, but the father was still waiting for him and he was still his son. That's very freeing to me, knowing in my strength, I'd be in trouble. But when no one snatches them out of my hand, Jesus says in John chapter 10, that is encouraging to me. And so be very careful going off on either extreme of not understanding why obedience, loving obedience is important, and not why trying to get in on our own good works. So any other comments about, so hope we understand it's not just covering, not just Jesus helps us, he does, but ultimately that sacrifice is once for all finished. Can you rest in that? Do you rest in that? See, that's, I share this a lot, you know, and pastors, sometimes the most angry, uptight people in churches are the self-righteous jerks that are angry about something that has nothing to do with God and his glory, but has to do with, don't they know what I'm doing? Why can't, Pixie, why can't you do as much as I do? That Pixie Riley, she just, and we start, we make it about us, don't we? Versus, wait a minute, chill out. If you knew how bad of a sinner was, you'd be very, you'd be very quick. You got three fingers pointing back at you while I'm pointing at Pixie. So to me, that's freeing. Some people get upset with that, which is part of the problem. It is one of the symptoms of the problem. So anybody, somebody else? Yeah. Okay, and could everybody hear that? Talking about in the Roman Catholic and confession, is it harder? If you go through the, because where you can confessing your sin in, the Bible talks about a family, encouraging one another, hopefully not judgmentally, but we, Diana, I love you too much, come here. I saw what you did to the dog the other day, but I love you too much. So instead of that judgmental attitude, hopefully we are encouraging, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, versus the sort of the literal, go to a priest to confess. Okay, nothing necessarily wrong with that. What then can that become, though? I want to go kick my dog. Yeah. I'm sorry, Father. I kicked a dog. Do three Hail Marys and yes. Now I can go kick the dog again because I've performed. It's performance based. Once again, there's a lot of richness and teaching there that can become, if you will, hyper-literal about how that can be manipulated, where as long as I say three Hail Marys and pray the rosary and the penance that is given, once again, biblical concepts, but that comes out of a mistranslation that be repentant, be sorry, ask forgiveness for sin. The Latin translation became be penitent. Instead of being penitent, being sorry, confessing sin, the Latin phrase became do penance. And so as long as you perform and do the proper things, Hail Marys, or in our, give more money to the church or get baptized, all the things where we try to bribe God, which that cheapens our sin. That is an acknowledgement that Jesus ultimately was not effective. Does that make sense? Because that's how it, once again, the action, a lot of times, there's nothing necessarily wrong with the action, but our attitude towards it. And so how confession can be misused, I'd like to think the vast majority is not. But think of those good Catholic mobsters. Let me go out and kill all the rival gang members, and then as long as I go to the church that my boss bought and have the priest that's in the back pocket of the boss I bought and say confession, I'm a good Christian mobster. Yeah, we laugh at that, but unfortunately we cannot understand how bad the problem was, how big the solution, the sacrifice was, and the fact that then there are consequences in our lives, but be very careful of how we perform. That's...
Hey, Dieter, I've always been curious, too, the elevation of Mary. I mean, they put her on almost the same level as Jesus.
Maybe a topic for a different time, but Jesus was, once again, Roman Catholics, there are Christians who are Roman Catholic. There are Christians who are Baptist. There are Christians who are Methodist. There are Christians who go to CFC. But just because you have a label doesn't necessarily mean you are a Christian. And so when it comes to taking who Jesus is, and so a lot of their theology, Mary's important. She is the mother of God. Now, they might Mariolatry, they might worship her, and so call her the co-redemptrix. Well, wait a minute, how could Jesus be sinless if she was, the Holy Spirit, obviously, so there's no sin coming from the Father. But Mary, what are we going to do? The Immaculate Conception. Ah, Mary was also born sinless. Well, what about Mary's mother? What about Mary's mother's mother? So, but the idea of the Immaculate Conception, so she could be the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of God. So they maybe overemphasize Mary. Sometimes we in the Protestant church, we underestimate, we don't respect her enough. She is called the highly favored one, not the highly exalted one, but she is highly favored. And so the idea then, the perpetual virginity, so they have to find ways to protect Mary as the mother of Jesus that, okay, don't look at Mary, look at the Son. Mary's a special woman, God honored, and we need to reverence Mary, not worship her. And most Catholics, lay Catholics, they might get confused, and unfortunately a lot of priests, a lot of good priests recognize, no, Mary's not the co-redemptrix. But when we lived in Florida, in a neighborhood, brand new houses that were going up, and they built a church, Mary, Queen of Heaven, Roman Catholic Church. It's just the name indicates that we're going to maybe add Mary to Jesus. Jesus is important, but Mary. And so when we do praying to Mary, no, obviously we shouldn't be doing that. So where some good, properly understood thing, that there's nothing wrong with that, but when we start adding to it, and that's part of the whole point today, understanding what Jesus did, and if we start adding to that, we can get ourselves in trouble very quickly. So any other comments about, does that help you in your daily life? I hope it does. This is one of the best... For me anyway, recognizing Jesus paid it all. And man, I want to serve and please the God who saved me. So,
anyways, when I accepted Christ, he forgave me for all my sins. I wouldn't do. So if I die, I haven't confessed the sin. I don't go to hell because I haven't confessed the sin. It's like he saved all my sins. I wouldn't do.
Right. And so that's the other, which is complete. So, all right. Well, we need to. The high altitudeers are needing to get in and get set up. So anyway, I hope that was helpful. Next, we'll continue this. If you don't like it, let me know. But probably tough. The NCAA tournament's going on right now. The UC Irvine, their mascot is? Close, the Anteaters. What a great mascot. Their motto, suck 'em up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the incarnation. May we live our lives based in the beauty of that doctrine so that we can live lives that please you. Because actually, apart from that, Lord, we can't please you without an understanding of what you have done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Be with us now as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.